As we begin this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious God, as we, your people, humble ourselves before you, what a Savior you are, what a Redeemer, what joy is in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for having such a friend in who you are, that we can come and share our heart with you, pour out our soul before you. And Lord, as we will open up the Word of God today, Lord, I am dependent upon you to speak, Lord, in a way that honors your name, honors your word. God, I pray the Spirit of God will minister to hearts here today in need of salvation, minister to hearts here today that are in need of encouragement, who struggle with doubts in their faith. And I pray by your word and by your spirit that you would stabilize their faith and their trust in you. So Lord, bless your word here today for your glory. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You have your Bible with you this morning. Please join me again in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, I want to begin reading from God's Word in verse 37. I just want to read down to verse 42. Verse 37 to verse 42. It says, on the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man from the crowd shouted, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy." And a spirit seizes him and suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." While he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Beloved, as Christians, our life in Christ, from our perspective, begins when we believe in Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. I thought about this over in the book of Acts, where we see the Philippian jailer who was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered and says, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul even said, "This is not just true for you, but it'll be true for anyone in your household who will believe in Jesus. They will be saved." At the heart of our faith is confidence in Jesus, convictions about Jesus, about who he is and what he accomplished for us on the cross and dying for our sins, conviction and confidence in the resurrection of Christ on the third day. But even as Christians, as followers of Jesus, our salvation and our life with Jesus doesn't just begin when we're putting in faith in Christ, but it continues as we are to live by faith in Jesus. Our life starts by faith in that sense, but it continues by faith in Christ. But now let's be honest with each other this morning. We know that there are many people that have no faith in Jesus. They are devoid of faith in Christ. And even as believers, sometimes, because of the circumstances of life, would demonstrate that our faith is deficient. Deficient at times. That is, we'll discover that we have a wanting littleness of faith. And then there will be times where, because of life and the disappointments of life, our faith can be damaged, it can be dampened in the Lord Jesus. We'll suffer a weak lapse in our faith. And I share that because, beloved, there are three different expressions of faith that will be on display in this passage that I just read. One of those expressions will be through the Father that's coming to Jesus on behalf of His Son. And what we would discover about Him is, though He is a man of faith, He is a man also, due to the circumstances around Him, has had His faith weakened. And He has a weakened lapse of faith in Jesus. Not a loss of faith, not a complete lack of faith, but His faith has been damaged. His faith has been dampened. We're going to see that because of that, some doubt has crept into His heart about Christ. And then we're going to see the disciples themselves, the nine disciples that were down at the bottom of the mountain while Peter, James, and John were up with Jesus on top of the mountain. We're going to discover that they have a wanting littleness of faith in Jesus. Again, not a lack of faith, but in some sense, their faith on this occasion was deficient in Christ. And God's goal, Jesus' goal for that Father, is going to be to shore up His faith in Christ. For the disciples, His goal is going to be really to strengthen their faith in Christ. And then we're going to see the expression of faith, if you want to say, in regards to the crowd. Because really what we'll discover there is they have a wicked lack of faith in Jesus. They are devoid of faith. And Jesus' words towards them was with the goal of them coming to have saving faith in Jesus. A saving faith. Beloved, as I think about this, I can imagine that even here today among us, all three are present. Some of us are here struggling in our faith. Our faith is weakened right now. It's been dampened. It's been damaged by life. We may even have a desperation in our faith. And it's come maybe because of what we've seen around us with fellow believers who have displayed a littleness of faith. And it's caused us to have some doubts. Thus, we need our faith to be shored up a little bit. I'm sure there's some even here whose faith is wanting, that it's little. How about due to littleness of our faith? Our faith in Jesus is deficient because far too often when circumstances arise, we don't persevere. We're going to find that again with these disciples and their need to be strengthened and increased in their faith. And I have no doubt there would even be some here today. You have no faith. You've heard the gospel more than once in your life, but you still don't believe. You still have not told or trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Instead, you continue to twist what you hear, choosing to believe what others say, maybe even choosing to listen to your own depraved heart and what it says. And what you need today is saving faith. You need to be awakened to your spiritual reality so that you put your faith in Jesus. Now, as we prepare to look at this, walk through these different expressions of faith, let's just go back to the setting that Luke gives us there in verse 37. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, look again where he says, on the next day when they came down from the mountain. The next day is after the amazing day of Jesus along with Peter, James, and John being on top of the mountain, experiencing the transfiguration of Jesus, and also getting to experience that amazing testimony about Jesus from God the Father. Let that sink in for you. They go from looking at the glorified Christ, looking at Moses and Elijah in their splendor. They go from looking and getting a glimpse at the power and the glory of the coming Son of Man. They get a glimpse into the coming kingdom of God. They get an opportunity to sit for a brief while and listen to an in-depth conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. They just experience hearing from God the Father, the voice of God speaking from a cloud, that cloud representing the glory and the presence of God. They go from that to this. And we're going to find they go from that to walking up on an argument that's happening between the scribes and this crowd and the nine disciples that were at the bottom of the mountain. They go from the presence of God to really in the face, looking at the face of evil, a demon that is present, to a world where the devil and his demons are free and roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking to ruin people, to destroy people, even a child's life. They go now, they're back looking at a world that is fallen, sinful, filled with unbelief. Notice again there at the end of verse 37, Luke says, and a large crowd met him. A large crowd met Jesus. I want to fill in some details for you about that. Over in the Gospel of Mark, about this same event in Mark chapter 9, in verse 14 and 15. Listen to this for just a moment. Here's what Mark says. And when they came back to the disciples, this is Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they saw a large crowd around them, around the other nine apostles and disciples. And they saw scribes arguing with them. So this is what they walk up on. The crowd doesn't notice them at first. But then when they finally notice Jesus is coming, the crowd leaves the argument and they all come running towards Jesus. That's why there's this large crowd that's now going to be gathered around Christ. Because it says in verse 15 of Mark 9, and immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and they began running up to greet him. So let's, as we think about this, I want us this morning to look at the Father. I want us to look at the Father. I want you to see him in his weakened state, his weakened lapse of faith in Jesus. That Jesus is going to speak to him in a way and draw out of him in a way this doubting that's in his heart, because Jesus wants to strengthen his faith. He wants to shore up his faith, stabilize it for him. And it starts with actually a question that Jesus asked. It's not recorded for us in Luke, but it is recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 16, when Jesus comes up, remember, he sees this argument happening. And the crowd comes running to him. Jesus then asks the question, what are you discussing with them? I believe there he's talking to the scribes. And he's basically saying, what are you talking to my disciples about? What's this argument about? What's happening down here? What's going on? And when Jesus asked that question, before anyone else could speak, before his disciples spoke, before the scribes spoke, this Father answers the question. This Father speaks up. This is where the Father shouts. He shouts to Jesus. And listen to what, just again, I want you to get the whole picture here. We're told in Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 15, or in verse 14, that when he comes, The father comes running up to Jesus and he falls on his knees before Jesus. And he cries out, "Lord, have mercy on my son. Teacher, I have brought my son to you. My son who's possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and he grinds his teeth and he stiffens out." Or as we just read a moment ago in Luke's account, the man from the crowd shouted, saying, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son. He's my only son, my only boy." And a spirit seizes him and suddenly he screams and he throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And it's only with difficulty does it ever leave him, and mauling him as it leaves him. Basically, you can sum up what this father, when he falls down before Jesus, he says, "Look, Lord, I brought my son to your disciples. And I begged your disciples. I told your disciples, cast it out. Cast it out of him." And they could not. They could not cure my boy. And remember, he's responding to Jesus' question. What are you guys talking about? What's this argument about? Because this is at the fundamental heart of the problem that was going on at the bottom of this mountain. And Jesus now has a full picture about this crowd and the scribes. He knows that this crowd that's gathered around him is not there by faith. The scribes aren't there out of faith in Christ. And we're going to come back to that and see that at another time, but I just want you to understand that. This father has come to Jesus. He's came there for Jesus, we're going to see. And I want you to go back again, and I want you to listen to this father's words very carefully. Because you're going to see he comes there initially with a genuine faith in the Lord. A genuine faith in him. But he's going to struggle because of what happens. The father approaches Jesus, bringing his son to Jesus, according to Mark 9, verse 17. But Jesus is up on the top of the mountain at that time. So he then turns his attention to the 9 other apostles and disciples that are there, and he brings his son to them, according to Matthew 17 and verse 16. As I said a moment ago, even according here to what we read in Luke 9 and verse 40, he says, "I begged your disciples to cast it out." According to Mark 9, verse 18, he told them, "Cast out the spirit." Basically, he was saying, "Look, I came here for Jesus. He's not here. You're his representatives. So I'm turning to you. You do it. You cast him out." He came there by faith in Jesus. He came there looking for Jesus. And he turns to the representatives. He has confidence that his son would be healed. His son would be cured of this demon possession that's been tormenting his son. Beloved, we need to recall that this is not that far removed from the 12 apostles being sent out by Jesus. If you recall at the beginning of chapter 9 in Luke, they were traveling around from area to area performing healings, which included the authority and the ability to cast out, and listen carefully, all demons. Look back in verse 1 of chapter 9. Jesus, it says, he called the 12 together and he gave them power, he gave them authority over all the demons. That means they did have the authority and they had the power, they had the ability over this demon. To heal people of diseases. But obviously, from what the man says and what's going on here and the argument that's taking place, these 9 apostles failed. As he says there in verse 40 of our passage, "I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." They could not do it. They tried and were not able to cast out this demon. This demon that possessed this boy, possessed this father's son, his only son, that was causing his son to be mute, to be deaf, who made his son look like he had epilepsy. Matthew speaks about him being referred to as like a lunatic, as someone that was moonstruck. You look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see that this father says that my son was often falling into the fire, falling into water, because the demon was trying to destroy him. It would seize control of his son, violently throwing him to the ground, causing him to have convulsions, causing him to foam at the mouth, causing him to grind his teeth, causing him to stiffen up like a board while he was laying on the ground, rolling around, screaming. And then at times when the demon would leave him, it would just maul this boy. And now Jesus is there. And so the father turns to Jesus, as does the whole crowd. And clearly, when you read this, you see this father is desperate. He's believing. And listen carefully. He's believing, but there is now some doubt. There is now some unbelief that has crept into his heart. And I believe it's because between the failure of the disciples to cast out the demon, because they're there representing Jesus, I have no doubt this guy would have known these guys have been going around before and casting out all demons, and now they've come across a demon and they can't do it. And they're there in the name of Christ, and it's not happening. And you follow that up with a public theological fight that's going on between the nine apostles and the scribes. No doubt about their failure. No doubt the scribes are trying to undermine and discredit Jesus and them and their ministry. And this man is sitting there looking at his son that's still struggling, listening to them fight, and knows it seems like nothing's going to happen for him. So I think his faith is weakened. Yes, he still has faith, but and he has faith, full faith, I would say, still in the character of Jesus. I say that because in Matthew 17 and verse 15, when he comes to the Lord, he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son." As we read here in verse 38, he says, "Teacher, I beg you." He's begging. "Look at my son." And that idea of looking there is not just turn your eyes towards him, just to lay eyes on him. No, looking at him, they're saying, "Would you please express concern and care and compassion towards my son? Because he's my only boy." And he goes on to describe again the situation of what was taking place. He believes in the character of Jesus. I don't think he has any doubt that Jesus has the compassion, the heart for it in that regard. But we need to look for a minute. I want you to turn in your Bible over to the Gospel of Mark for a minute and go to Mark chapter 9. Go to Mark chapter 9. Because after Jesus speaks about being an unbelieving, perverted generation, the end, he's told the father, "Bring the boy to me." And here's where we're going to see this father's faith has been weakened. Because in verse 20, they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. So Jesus now asked the father a question. How long has this been happening to him? And he said, "From childhood." So basically, he's saying, "Look, this has been going on since my boy was about this tall. And now he's probably maybe 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. This has been going on for years with my boy. And he's my only boy." He goes on to say in verse 22, and it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Can you imagine the life they have lived over the last several years? Not knowing when these kind of fits would happen. Knowing they had to always be on their guard, always be around. But it's at the end of verse 22 that you need to turn your attention, because notice the man then says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, you do hear there in that phrase, in that statement, obviously a heart of desperation from this father. He's desperate. But also you hear now some doubt. And he says, but if you can just do anything for me, maybe this demon's a little too strong and you can't cast him all the way out, but can you provide some kind of relief for my son? Is there any little thing you could do? We'll take it. But notice Jesus seizes on that statement in verse 23, and he says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. The point of that statement that Jesus is making to this father is he's wanting to remind this father that not only does he have the character, he has the capability here. The problem's not going to be Jesus at all. And Jesus is wanting to expose within this father the problem now is his faith has been weakened. And he's speaking with doubt. He's doubting the capability, the authority of Christ in this situation. So when Jesus says that, notice the response of this father. Verse 24, immediately the boy's father cried out saying, I do believe. Help my unbelief. It is an immediate response to what Jesus just said. I do believe. I do believe in you, Jesus. I believe in you. But you're going to have to help my unbelief. Yes, notice, he's confessing. He's acknowledging. Some doubt has crept into his heart. This is a man of true confession and repentance here. He's petitioning to the Lord. He's recognizing there's no deficiency in the character of Christ. There's no deficiency in the capability of Christ. The deficiency is in his heart. His faith. Now, beloved, please understand when Jesus makes that statement. If you recall, if we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, not all healings and all casting out of demons, they were not dependent on the faith of someone else. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. That's not what he's doing here. He makes this statement in this way to this father because he's wanting to strengthen and to shore up and stabilize the faith of this father because his faith has been damaged because of what's happened. He came there with such confidence, and now his confidence has been shaken. And his confidence has been shaken in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of anything Jesus did, but because of what his disciples did and because of the argument that was going on. That's why his faith has been shaken. That's why he's struggling here. And there's this, I call it this weakened lapse of faith when he says, if you can do anything, please have mercy on us. We need to recognize that about ourselves at times. How we can have our faith weakened by others, a lapse in our faith. But we also need to recognize what this man did. He cried out to the Lord. He turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. He listened to what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. And he confessed, he repented. Because you see, as Jesus will show here, he has no problem in the area of power, authority, and ability when it comes to this demon or any other demon or the devil himself. Because as we see even in our text back in Luke chapter 9. In verse 42, Luke said, while he was still approaching, the demon slammed into the ground and threw him into a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. There is a display of his authority and his power, his ability. Jesus, as we see from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he just commanded the spirit. He commanded that spirit, come out of this boy and do not enter this boy ever again. This boy would never, ever have to deal with this demon ever in his life. Why? Because Jesus has spoken. And Jesus has said he has to come out and he can never enter him again. The display of Jesus' authority and ability here, once again, it's undeniable. It is such authority, such power on display. It is so much power on display that when you again go back to the Gospel of Mark, it says that that after Jesus told the demon, come out of him and don't enter him again, the demon one last time threw the boy back down to the ground, threw him back into convulsions and violently went after him just for a moment before he had to leave again. But then he left. And it was so drastic to the people around him that the boy was lying there. He goes from this violently convulsing on the ground to all of a sudden he is still. So much so that the people there say, I think he's dead. I think he died because he's not moving at all. That's the power of Christ. And it goes on to say, even as we see in our text, don't let this slip your mind there in verse 42. He healed the boy. Matthew says he cured him, which means it's not just that the demon left this boy. You got to think about the damage that the demon has caused this boy. If for years he's been throwing him down at times on the ground, and that the convulsions and the word that's used there is really of a violent attack on this boy. Throwing him into fires, throwing him into water, mauling him every time he would leave him. Before he would come back again, this boy has physically and mentally been through the ringer. And when Jesus said this to this boy and that demon left, he didn't just leave that boy. He says that boy was healed. That boy was cured. I think his body was healed. His mind was healed. He is restored. That's the authority. That's the power of Jesus in this situation. But also I want you to see the compassion of Jesus. When you look again back in Luke 9, at the very end, don't let this slip your mind. It says, and Jesus gave him back to his father. As I said, he's lying there on the ground. He's lying so still that everybody's saying, people are starting to say he's dead. Jesus knows he's not dead. Jesus walks over, touches the boy, basically reaches out, helps the boy to get up, and then he takes the boy and brings the boy to his father. That giving him back to his father is just another expression of the compassion and the kindness and the tenderness of Jesus. Remember what the father asked? The father asked, Lord, would you be merciful and show pity to us, to my boy and to me? Show us pity. Show us mercy. And that's what Jesus did. He answered this man's prayer. When he gave this boy back to him, totally healed, totally cured, he was showing compassion to the boy and to the father. That's the kind of loving, compassionate, kind Savior that we serve and worship. Jesus did all this in this way and asking these questions of this man because he wanted to stabilize his faith, restore his faith, where he had slipped a little bit. He lapsed just a little bit in his faith. And so as we think about these things this morning, beloved, what are some lessons we can take away from this? Well, here's one lesson I want you to really understand. And that is, the world we live in is evil. And the devil and his demons are wicked. And they are no respecter of any person. They don't mind seeking to destroy even a child's life. And a second lesson I would say from that is, we need to see our children and even others in our life who are not believers, who are in a spiritual condition that they are in, know that they're not possessed by a demon. But we also know from Scripture what it says, that the world of unbelievers is under the influence of the devil. The Bible says they're the doctrines of demons. And that the Lord understands that through the doctrines of demons and through the attractions and the sinful attractions of this world, the sinful teachings of this world that's appealing to the flesh of those that we love and care for that aren't believers, even down to our children, is trying to lead them into a life of destruction, trying to keep them bound in their sins. And I would say we need to have a desperation in our heart like this father, and bring our children and bring our loved ones to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Bring them there by prayer. Obviously, Jesus is not here. You can't bring anybody to him in that way. But you can bring those that are on your heart to the Lord Jesus by prayer. You bring them to him by the word of God. We need to learn where to live by faith. Our confidence needs to stay in Jesus. You can look back at this passage and see, again, that Jesus has authority, Jesus has the ability, Jesus has the compassion to rescue those who are bound up in their sin, those who are still under the dominion of darkness. There is no problem, please hear this, whatever it is in your life this morning, there is no problem too big for God. There's no problem too big for Jesus. There are no deficiencies in his character. There's no deficiencies in his capabilities. That's what Jesus wanted this man to learn and be reminded of. We need to also be aware of letting happen to us what happened to this father. That is, the failures of others around us, the failures of others around us to live by faith, to have a lapse in their faith, as the disciples did, a littleness in their faith. And it affected this man. And you need to remember, don't put on Jesus what others are doing. That is, because you look at me and you say, well, Pastor seems to fail, then that means Jesus may fail too. No. Yes, I will fail. But Jesus is never going to fail. And we can sometimes look at the failures of others and impose that upon Jesus. And then that brings a doubt in our heart, a doubt in our faith towards him. And my plea with you is, don't do that. Jesus is always faithful, even when we're not. But that also should remind us of the impact our lives can have on other people. When we live by a littleness of faith ourselves, it may damage and dampen the faith of someone else and cause them to start to have some doubt about Christ or doubt about the Word of God and its authority. And when you do have doubts, and I think all of us at some point will have doubts about God's Word, that we have faith, but our confidence, our convictions are shaken a little bit. We need to do like this father did. We need to get on our face before the Lord and cry out to Him. And we need to cry out, Lord, I believe in You, but You're going to have to help my unbelief. You're going to have to help me with this doubt. Just be open and honest. Confess your heart before Him. That's what this man did. And notice, he's doing this in front of all these people. This is a large, massive amount of people. He's on his face before the Lord. He's falling down before Him. And he's shouting it to the Lord. I do believe in You, but help my unbelief. We got to turn to the Lord, listen to what He has to say in His Word. That's what helped this man. Jesus spoke to him. When He told him, all things are possible to those who believe, it strengthened this man's faith. The Word of God strengthened him. And that's how your faith's going to be strengthened. Go back and look even at this passage and see the authority, the ability, the compassion of Christ. Oh, beloved, may God by His grace shore up all of us in our faith, so that our confidence, our conviction in Christ, in the Word of God, is sure and settled and stable and steady going forward. May the Lord do that work in our heart by looking at this encounter that the Lord Jesus had with this Father. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. I don't know where you are right now in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you're struggling with some doubt. Maybe there are things that you have asked the Lord for and they haven't come about as you had confidently thought they would and the way you thought they would, and it's shaking your faith. Your faith in God's Word. Let this Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, minister to your heart. May I always also remind you, it starts with faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord. Save you from your sins. Save you from the punishment you deserve of God's wrath. The only way you can escape that is through Christ, through His perfect sacrifice on the cross, His resurrection, the righteousness of Christ. He's your only hope. Put your faith in Him. Gracious Father, I pray You will minister today, minister in doubting hearts, minister in hearts that are devoid of faith, and grant them the faith to believe in Christ. Oh Lord, glorify Your name in this way. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for showing us again Your awesome power and authority, and Your amazing compassion, tenderness, kindness, patience. May that minister to our hearts as well. We ask this in Your holy and precious name. Amen.